created us for intimacy with himself, but we struggle in our movement towards that intimacy, longing for something more. This is The Soul Struggle with Janet Gosman, helping you identify the struggle, what brought you there, and how to move through it towards the intimacy with God our soul longs for.
Welcome to The Soul Struggle. My name is Janet Gosman, and I am a biblical counselor and an international speaker. I received my degrees from Multnomah Bible College and Western Seminary, Seattle. On this week's broadcast, I will be walking through the soul struggle of deeper trust. What brings us into this struggle of deeper trust? It is usually brought on by tragedy, affliction, trauma, by deep hurt or personal loss, rejection, or abandonment. When tragedy or affliction come into the life, the initial response is shock or denial. We may hear such expressions as, "This must be a mistake. This can't be happening. This will pass." There's a numbness and shock sets in. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, written following the death of his wife, chronicles for us a very realistic account of the sensations experienced in the midst of grief or loss. He states, "No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. I am not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning. I keep on swallowing. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. It is so uninteresting. Yet I want the others to be about me. I dread the moments when the house is empty, if only they would talk to one another and not to me." Tragedy and affliction not only break the heart, but often bring one to the very brink of losing the desire for life. One feels like he can hardly go on. There is a feeling of helplessness, tired all the time, extreme fatigue, insomnia, no appetite, or when you do eat, you eat junk food to medicate the pain. You feel lonely, but do not want to be around anyone. You certainly don't want to be in social groups. Your thinking is negative. You're no fun to be around. I would like to take a look at the story of Job, a real man in real time. Since Job is the epitome of tragedy heaped on one life, I would use his story to walk us through this struggle of the soul from pain to perspective to purpose. Let me summarize for you the story of Job. Job 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. We are told he was very wealthy, with very much livestock and servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Next, we are given a behind-the-scenes dialogue in the heavenly realm where Satan appears before God after roaming about the earth. Scripture tells us that Satan is an accuser of God's children. Very possibly, Satan was roaming about in order to bring charges against God's followers before the throne of God. It is perhaps for this purpose that Satan has come before God now. God draws his attention to Job and states that there is no one like Job in all the earth. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Satan counters God's praise of Job with the accusation that the only reason Job fears God and lives a blameless life is because God has put a hedge around him. God has overindulged him. So Satan challenges God to take the hedge away and claims that Job will surely curse God. God agrees to this challenge, but forbids Satan to touch Job's body. Satan proceeds to destroy all that Job has. Fire falls from heaven, destroying all the sheep and the servants. Then raiding parties steal the remainder of his livestock and kill those servants. Finally, all of Job's children are killed by a violent wind that collapses the house upon them. What was Job's response? First, Job tore his robe and shaved his head. He was stunned. He was shocked. Then Scripture states that Job fell to the ground in worship. Job worshiped. Incredible. Following the death of all his children and the loss of everything he owned, Job states, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How could Job worship God after losing everything? This is an incredible man. But God knew the heart of Job. Satan didn't. Satan loses, God wins. The scripture tells us that when this happened, obviously Satan was not pleased, so he returns again. Once again, God points to Job, that in all the tragedies Satan has inflicted, Job is still blameless and upright. He is a man who fears God, shuns evil, and maintains his integrity. Satan makes another challenge to God. "Just let me touch his body and he will curse you." God agrees, but again limits Satan by not permitting him to take Job's life. Satan now takes his best shot at Job in order to cause him to curse God and throw away his faith. Then the unthinkable happens. More disaster comes upon Job. Sores break out all over his body from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He is in extreme pain. The sores itch violently. He takes shards of pottery to scrape the pus. He feels wretched. There is no anesthetic for his pain. Today we can take pain medications, sleep medications, wake-up medications, but Job had nothing. He suffered and he writhed in pain. Listen to Job's account. "Food makes me ill. The night drags on and I toss till dawn. When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine." It's interesting that when we face periods of deep personal loss, time seems to stand still. When life seems to be falling apart, short periods of time seem to last forever. At the point of his greatest agony, Job's wife tells him to curse God and die. Evidently, she abandons him to suffer in his pain without her care, without her empathy, and without her presence. She has abandoned him to his agony. Job struggles with a sense of helplessness. So what is Job's second response? Out of his mouth came those whys. "Why me, God? Why was I born? Why didn't I die at birth? Why can't I die now? Why is God doing this to me?" Job asked why 16 times. There is an overwhelming desire in the midst of trouble to find the reason for the suffering. We simply want an explanation that makes sense. Yet Job receives no answer from God. Job complains about God. "God is fighting me. God is ignoring me. I might as well have sinned." We often hear statements such as, "God has turned a deaf ear to me and he doesn't hear my prayers. It seems like since I became a Christian, my whole life became worse. I've lived for God and I don't understand why he's letting these things happen to me. This isn't fair. I've been a good Christian. I know sinful people that don't have troubles like I have. Others have not been good and they prosper. Why does God inflict pain upon good people?" Job's complaints sound somewhat similar to our ears. He states that he cared for the widow and the fatherless. He has clothed the poor. He has advised and counseled men. Job elaborates about all his good deeds and how he has kept his life pure before God. Now Job wants to place his case before God. He claims that God has denied him justice. This is Job's complaint. God is unjust. And so also it appeared to the psalmist. This was the psalmist's complaint in Psalm 73:2. "My foot had almost slipped." In other words, he had almost lost his faith. Why? "Because he envied the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He felt all his living a righteous life was in vain. Then he also observed that they are violent. They lie, they oppress others, they deny God, yet people follow them and honor them. They are successful and popular. Yes, the psalmist voiced his complaint also. Now, as if Job doesn't have enough to deal with, he is now attended by three so-called comforters, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They come along to give their perspective. They lack compassion and instead become Job's accusers. Their opinionated conclusion and their only premise was to point out that Job's suffering was a result of his sin. Have you had comforters suggest that God may be disciplining you, or maybe you need to get right with God? Elihu, another comforter, finally speaks up and claims that Job is making accusations against God, and he calls Job a fool. Now, besides his unending, excruciating pain, each of these men have tried to answer the problem of pain by heaping guilt upon Job. Their solution was that if Job would just repent of his sin, the immediate result would be that everything would be fine. Job tells us that in all this agony, Job did not sin by cursing God. So what is meant by cursing God? It does not mean to criticize, complain, question, or get angry. Cursing God means to accuse God of unfaithfulness, of not keeping his word, of being untruthful. People often believe that if they are good people, go to church, give money, and try to live for God, that life will go well for them. Then when bad things happen, a personal loss of some type, they walk away from God. They fail. He has failed to keep his promise because they had conducted their life properly. There are ministers today that claim Scripture promises that if we love God and please him, that we can claim and receive good health and prosperity. This is a false promise. People often believe these false promises, but God never promises to protect us from pain. Job's friends claimed that if he would repent, his troubles would go away, and this too was a false promise. When there is a turning away from God because of what a person sees as an unjust God, there is often a turning to something else, going somewhere else for help and advice that is neither the Bible nor the Lord's guidance in answer to prayer. Some try to drown out the pain of life with drugs, alcohol, entertainment, or even work. Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 3, gives a clear warning to those who would leave God and go to other sources to find their help. Isaiah calls this going to Egypt. And in chapter 50, Isaiah refers to lighting your own fire. This is the taking of our own life into our own hands. Some today turn to other spiritual solutions, transcendental meditation, a fortune teller, another popular religion, or they decide to forget God altogether and throw themselves into just living it up. Seeking after other sources of help apart from God often results from a conclusion that prayer is too slow or that God doesn't answer. We have choice. We may choose to trust and wait for his decision and leading, his plan to be unfolded. We may choose to have patience to wait upon him, or we may go to Egypt to find consolation apart from God or by lighting our own fire and going our own way. God does not say here that he will stop us if we take our life in our own hands and go our own way. He does, however, tell us that ultimately we will meet with trouble and sorrow. So when the stresses of life, tragedy, affliction press hard on you, where do you go? Remember that Satan tries to turn aside our trust in God and change it to the trust in some false promise or something. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Scripture states that we have three enemies: the world, our own flesh, and Satan. Job did not take the choice to turn away from God and seek other sources, or even to light his own fire. Instead, he makes a claim of continued faith in the midst of all this pain and trauma. Job states, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Isaiah 50:10 says, "Who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys his voice? Even though he walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." When we are in the midst of our own deep personal loss, without a clue as to what to do or where to go, the command is, this is the opportunity to trust the Lord. Abraham, when God was going to destroy Sodom, asked the question, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The answer to that question is always and only yes. In the midst of a particular crisis in which someone I loved was in a dangerous situation, many a night I tossed and turned as I lay awake, anxious and helpless. In the face of this crisis, I would ask myself that very question, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And I had to answer, yes. That gave me the perspective to look beyond the circumstances to the one who is in control of all the circumstances that touch my life, and know that he is working. He is doing what is good for me. I did not see it. Then I hurt. Sometimes I agonized, and yet there was only one place to go. I comforted myself with a book of Psalms, and ultimately I came to the place where I decided that there could be no peace unless I laid this situation at the feet of Jesus. So I placed the circumstance at the feet of Jesus and trusted everything to him. My anxiety left me, and I slept, because by faith I surrendered it to the one who will do right in regard to my life and any circumstances surrounding my life. It was a choice. I would either walk by faith or live in anxiety. So what was the answer to the psalmist's complaint that life and evidently God was unjust? Psalm 73 tells us that he entered the sanctuary of God, and then he understood the final destiny of those who are arrogant and deny God. Their ultimate destiny is ruin and destruction. When he realizes the truth of their future of ruin and destruction, the psalmist sees and declares his own position with God. He says, "I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You see, Job questioned God's wisdom, his judgment, his discernment. God did answer Job, but God never answered the why, nor with even an explanation, which he certainly had or could have given about the contest in heaven. Yet God appears with his own questions for Job, and those questions begin with who. So what is the correct question? It is not why, but who. Who is God? He is creator, and we are creatures. He is wisdom. He needs no counselor. He is just, and he is not like us. God does not reveal his overarching plan. He reveals himself. Job is silent. He has no voice. All his questions are stuck in the roof of his mouth. God revealed to Job his place in creation as a man, and that this one that Job questioned is God. He is the God of wisdom, judgment, discernment, and the God of all creation. Job had an inadequate view of God. What is God's purpose? Is Job simply a pawn being used in a contest in the heavens between God and Satan? Our initial behind-the-scenes view would certainly give us that impression. But as we continue to read Job's response, his friend's advice, Job's demand for justice, and ultimately God's response, we will see an unfolding of God's ultimate purpose. Pain has a purpose. Don Baker, in his book Pain's Hidden Purpose, stated, "God is taking a good man, Job, a man worthy of his highest commendation, and making him better. God is taking one of his chosen ones and perfecting him. He's taking Job through that very private and very wonderful experience of purging and purifying. He is gently lifting him in and out of the fire, burning away the dross, and preparing to display him as one perfected through suffering. Job is enduring the experience that most of us need and all of us fear, the painful but glorious experience of truly getting to know ourselves and truly getting to know our God." So you see, pain gives us the opportunity to know ourselves and to discover a corrected view of God. C.S. Lewis also stated about his life, "God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He knew it already. It was I who didn't. In this trial, he makes us occupy the dock, the witness box, and the bench all at once. He always knew that my temple was a house of cards. His only way of making me realize the fact was to knock it down." God's purpose is to grow our faith and move us into that intimacy our soul longs for, and God may use difficult circumstances, affliction, or even tragedy to bring about that desired result, because only Jesus can satisfy the soul. In regard to my own crisis, as I look back, I see how God was deepening my faith. Journaling my own painful experience and difficult circumstance helped me to recognize what God was doing in my life. Later, when I would read my journal, I was able to see how God had moved in those circumstances to change me and ultimately grow my faith. Philip Yancey says, "Saints become saints by somehow hanging on to the stubborn conviction that things are not as they appear, and that the unseen world is as solid and trustworthy as the visible world around us." So what is God's purpose? His purpose is to give us a more authentic picture of himself. It is to test our faith so that we will come out as gold. 1 Peter 1:7 says that suffering, grief, and all kinds of trials have come so that our faith of greater worth than gold that perishes even though refined by fire may be proved genuine. James 1:3 states that the trials are for the purpose of testing our faith, which will lead to maturity and completeness. The purpose is to bring us to deeper trust and faith that will stand up in the storms of life. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." God does promise an eternal reward for those who endure. This life is temporary. The next life is eternal. Do I want a temporary reward, or do I want an eternal reward? So, when tragedy or affliction strike, where will you go? Will you go to other resources? Will you take your life in your own hands? Or will you run to Jesus? Will you trust that He is doing something and it will produce an eternal reward? If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil does throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. He leads us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey. What is the end of the story? Job's reward was great. He received wealth far greater than before, honor, and also more children. His reward was an earthly reward. And we know that Job's story mattered. It mattered because it is a story not only of suffering and affliction, it is a story of faith. The faith of a man under absolute, unforgettable trial and trouble. Job's story mattered because the faith of a single person matters. Your own individual history of faith is woven within the fabric of the story of this world and eternity. How will your story come out?
Thank you for listening to The Soul Struggle with Janet Gosman. Janet is an international speaker and biblical counselor in the Portland metro area, specializing in depression, anxiety, and abuse issues. To contact Janet, call 503-658-6639. That's 503-658-6639. Visit her website for more information and resources at soulstruggle.com. Soulstruggle.com.
Broken pieces, ruined lives are why you die.